Zoom land. Teresa, Rob, Eileen. Good stuff. It is a good morning, as are they all. It's a good word of God, too. Well, the elders are going to like this teaching. You'll find out later. So, someone asked me this morning, they said, are you ready? I said, no, I don't think so. I'm not ready till it's time to be ready. I'm open for God to say anything, even now, right? So, God's God, and I'm just me. So let's turn to Revelations as an introduction. This is going to be the most lengthiest introduction you'll ever hear. Because ultimately I want to talk about the fellowship that we have in Christ. Does anybody know what the name of that is in Greek? Koinonia, right. Which means to be made alive together along with. To be made alive together along with. One more time. Made alive together along with. And so as we have koinonia with the Lord, we are to have koinonia with each other too. Is that right? Well, in Revelations, John spends the whole first chapter just describing how the Lord introduces himself. He does a good job, do you think? Even better than our president. A lot better. But in chapter 2, he begins to admonish the church. Interesting, I never saw this before. He's not admonishing the elders of the church, the priest, those home group leaders, those who are responsible in church government. None of that is mentioned. It says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write this. And then he introduces himself again. I love it. The Lord is not afraid to speak about who he is. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. The one who walks among the seven golden lampstands and says, I know your deeds, your toil, perseverance, that you cannot endure evil men. Oh, that's a good testimony. How many of us have done that? Said, I'll just play along with it. No. You have not endured evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false. You have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake. You have not grown weary. What a testimony. Put that on your tombstone. Wow. But I have this against you. Not against the elders. That's the good part. Not against the elders. See, we can do anything we want now. It's not addressing the elders. I get left out here, right, Paul? It's like, hey, we're not here. I have this against you, the church. You have left your first love. So whose responsibility is it to love Christ? You, every single one of you. And if you don't do it, you're going to be the one held accountable. I think that's really interesting. And it doesn't stop there. In verse 8, to the angel of Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this, I know your tribulation, your poverty, but you are rich. Oh, we know that one, don't we? Inheritance we have in God. And the blasphemy by who you say that they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Oh, there is evil in this world, isn't there? There is indeed. And he says to them, do not fear, for you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death. Whoa. So who's supposed to do that? You guys. Verse 12. The angel of the church of Pergamum. This is the third church. There's seven altogether. The one who has a sharp two-edged sword. You'd think one of the churches might have elders that are the problem, but not true. I mean, everywhere I look, whenever, you know, as I walk through church history, in my own history, it's always the elders' fault. It always somehow is about blame. See, that's really not true. It's not about blame. It's about your responsibility. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. You hold fast by name and did not deny my faith even in the days of the witnesses, my faithful one who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have this against you, that there's a mixture, because you have someone who was teachings of Balaam. I mean, can you imagine that kind of mixture? Well, it happened in that church. Who is responsible? He never points out the elders, the deacons, or those you think are prominent in the church government. He's talking to you, the church. The church is responsible to have that koinonia, that fellowship with God. The church is responsible to have that koinonia with and among themselves as well. Remember, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, the church. Number four, angel of the church of Thyatira, write, the Son of God who has eyes like the flame of fire and his feet like burnished bronze says this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service, perseverance, that your deeds of late are greater than the first. Well, that would be a good thing to say. But again, he doesn't say, oh, the elders are really messed up. He says, no, but I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel. Number five, in the next chapter, verse 1, chapter 3, to the angel of the church of Sardis write, he who has seven spirits of God, the seven stars, says this. I don't know what that is. That Pleiades? I think so. I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive. The church of the alive. Be careful. You are not alive. You are dead. He had a problem with that church. But again, it was the people. It was those who were having communion together and having communion with God. Those who were worshiping together in Christ. He was having a problem with. Verse 7, to the angel of the church of Philadelphia. Oh, that should be good, right? Right. He who is holy. And the people cry, holy. He is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut. I want to hear a song like that. Is that okay, Paul? Let's sing that one. Who shuts and no one can open, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door that no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. But you've got problems too. Test the throne, the Lord says. Verse 12, he who overcomes will be the one. And the last church he talks to is the angel of the church of Thyatira, Laodicea, excuse me. He says, write the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. You have any question about who Jesus is? There it is. He's all of those things. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot, nor cold, nor hot. I would that you would be one or the other. Boy, isn't that true. Sometimes when my grandchildren get before the television or the screens, as they say, and start playing whatever it is, micro machines or something, I don't know. It's like, I wish that they were either warm or hot, but they're just tuned out. Well, I wish that too. Because you say, I'm rich, and I've become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. Oh, sounds like the American church to me. You do not know what you are, that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Let me give you some advice, says the Lord. I advise you to buy me gold that comes to you freely? No, that's refined by the fire. No, yeah. You may become rich and white with white garments, that you may clothe yourself, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. And that's what we talked about the last time I taught, about opening our eyes and our ears to hear the Lord God. Those who I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Amen. I'm ready. I repent, Lord. So I think that what the Lord was setting me up to teach this morning was on the fellowship that we have with the saints. Here's the definition. What is church fellowship? Anybody have a good idea? Well, koinonia, we already talked about that. Fellowship of the church is an intentional, I have that underlined. It's just a definition. It's not in Scripture. It's an intentional spiritual community of believers united by their faith in Jesus Christ. Not by command, but they're united by their faith in him, extending beyond mere socialization to include mutual encouragement, shared life, prayer, and study. It acts like a support system for spiritual growth, strengthening members to serve one another, share in joy and suffering, and the growth in becoming more like Jesus, more Christ-like. That requires a vertical and a horizontal relationship. Horizontal relationship with your brothers and sisters, and vertical, your relationship with the Lord. You can't have one and not the other. So I can just have a relationship with the Lord. I don't need you. That's what the church seems like today. It's like, I don't like it. I get what they call congregational fatigue, and I've talked about that. I've had enough. It's like, you just don't seem alive to me anymore. I need to be fed. Oh, how many times have we heard that? I'm not being fed here. So they want to go to a place where they're going to be fed. Or you take yourself with you. And if your ears are closed here, they're going to be closed there too. So koinonia is something that we really, in Fountain of Life, have talked about from the very beginning. The importance of having that koinonia with each other and with the Lord. And that cannot happen here on Sunday. You can have fellowship with the Lord a lot, but not so much with each other. How can you really get to know each other in the 15 minutes you have as you go towards your car or as you come in? You know, that real koinonia doesn't happen very often. It does happen, but not very often. So we want to encourage that. How do we do it? Well, we decided to have home groups where people meet in their homes. Well, let's look at Acts 2:40. And with many other words, he testified, exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation, O God, please. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day there are 3,000 souls that were added to them. That's happening again. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And the breaking of bread, that's communion. So where did they have communion most frequently? Probably in home groups. And in prayers. Where did they pray? Where was the foundation of the prayer? In the home group. Then fear came upon every soul. And that's that is a good fear, a good fear of the Lord God. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. This is a special time because it never happened again that I know of. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among as anyone might have need. That's happening in New York, I guess. Verse 46. So this is the key verse, and I have this underlined. So continuing daily in one accord in the temple, so the place where they had their weekly meeting, that would be today, the breaking of bread from house to house, that would be just as it came to pass, that they had time with each other. That would be home groups, place to share their food. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. There was no, let's make a big deal. Let's just come together. Praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So that's friendship evangelism. It's an outgrowth of who they were as a church. So they met whenever they could. Somebody said, should we have a picnic? Sure, let's have one. almost any excuse is good when you get together with God's people. Let's go come over to my house for lunch. That's a good place to start. Let's have weekly home groups that we can really get to know one another and learn how to share our lives together. We first come to the Lord, we may not know how to do that even. Is that right? So the church begins to grow. This is based on something that happened in the Old Testament, not just in the New, but the Old. The New Testament, too. Jesus had 12 disciples. He didn't have 18 or 25. It does say they had 70 that went out. But his close disciples were 12. So he knew that as a person, human being, a son of man, that you can't reach that many people with the koinonia that he wanted to have, even with Judas, or James, John, Andrew, all of them. Well, Moses said this to the people of Israel. This is after their salvation, when they crossed the Red Sea, which was miraculous. And in many of our lives and testimonies that I have heard, your salvation was miraculous. And you need to confess it and say, yeah, you know, what God saved me from, I had no idea, but I do now. And I need to be able to recognize that. So we share our testimony. That's our testimony. Now, you don't have to do it all the time, but it's like, it's a good idea to remember it. You know, as I came to the Lord, I'll give you a short, brief version, that, you know, you're going up to Cheryl's father's house, and Dale was there teaching, and Holy Spirit was just so heavy and light at the same time. It was a good time to be with the Lord. So many of us were just enthralled with singing song after song after song. And Dale's teaching was always scriptural. And he taught on the Holy Spirit at one point. And he said, anybody want to be filled with the Spirit? And they went into the next song, and I was filled with the Spirit, just like that. One moment I believed in God, the next moment I knew there was a God. You have an experience with God. You're made alive together along with. You're not down here just wondering what this is all about. As one brother came into our presence in that room, and he said it was like everybody was jamming with their voices, like he was used to playing the guitar. But it's more than just music, isn't it? It's more than just hearing our voices. There's something of the Holy Spirit that takes part in our worship to the Lord. And it should be there when we're sharing our lives with one another. If it isn't, you need to pray that there's something would change in your heart and you would see the glory of God that's happening. And no amens on that one. Oh, well. It's going to happen. Anyway, Moses says in Exodus 12:21. You want to turn there. People of Israel have been saved from the armies of Egypt. Not only that, they've been saved from Egypt, period. All the things that Egypt was, provision, laziness maybe, all the kinds of things that civilization can offer. And the Lord saved them from civilization, if you want to call it that. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families. According to what? Family. So family is a unit in the church that's identified here, and that's one we call home groups. So somebody said after they left Fountain, they says, well, not everything is like Fountain, Peter, and he was in Tel Aviv at the time. He says, you know, we can't find stuff like that here. I said, wait a minute. You have a home. You have a family. You can have New Testament fellowship. Done. Don't give me that excuse. You can't find Fountain. You're not looking for Fountain of Life. You're looking for the Lord. So he says, pick out a lamb. Kill it. A pet, and it'll be the Passover lamb. So what is that a type of? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. That he saved them. So he put the hyssop, dipped in blood into a basin and put it on the lintel of the doorpost, the blood in the basin. None of you, this is an interesting, none of you shall go out of the door of this house until morning. So every family's together, and there nobody can go out until morning because the death angel's coming by. And when he comes, anybody that's outside is not going to fare well. That's basically what did happen in Passover. Well, you can't stay inside the house forever, but one thing I want to point out is they had to eat the entire contents of the lamb that was killed. They couldn't just eat part of it and give it to the dog or cat. It's just not happening. They had to eat it all. Now, a family of 3, 5 can't eat a whole lamb. Whole lamb is a lot. So they had to invite their friends in and those they knew. And that way, even those who weren't in, quote-unquote, a family directly could still be saved in the Passover feast. And that way, we have opened our home groups to about that number. I think once the home group gets above 20, they should think about splitting. Sometimes not, but it's all right. And we have, 4 or 5 in our home group? And when Luke and Daphne join us, we have 18. Not really, but it seems like it. Children are so wonderful, aren't they? They really are. So we become together at that time, together, along with, coming before the Lord. Interestingly, when Artemis II went up just recently for 10 days, and Wayne and I were sharing this before the church started, you know, they had a koinonia too. They weren't all saved, but, well, maybe they were. I'm not going to be the judge of that. But at least one of them was, that we know. And they shared their life together intimately. I mean, their toilet was broken for 10 days, off and on. That must have been a tragedy, personally. And I don't know what the smells are like in a small capsule, but I imagine they're not all that good. But they learn to be with each other, whether they like it or not. And that's the part that I like, is that we are learning. Koinonia we have with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ isn't because we really like them so much, because God has brought us together. And then we learn to like each other. We learn not only to like, but to love one another. And yesterday they got together in a post-flight interview, and they had a group hug. I thought that was kind of tells about the kind of stuff that happens when you're in close proximity to one another, not when you're in a pew looking at somebody else's back. It's not going to happen. But when you're in a home group, that can happen. There's other ways it can happen too. We used to have retreats a lot as well. I don't do that too much anymore, but we used to have couples retreats, young people's retreats. And what is that? Well, it's not a retreat, it's an advance, really. We get together and we advance into the presence of God. Why do they call them retreats? Retreating from the onslaught of the enemy. And believe me, he is real. I got to tell you this. This is a testimony. 2 nights ago, I was coming down with my Guillain-Barré syndrome symptoms. And it was like they start in the distal part of your body and work up to the proximal. The proximal will be your heart. So I could feel it coming up. The paralysis coming up both legs. It's always bilateral. And both arms, and I was starting to crush down into the intercostal muscles. And I said, I'm not getting enough oxygen. It's like, I can barely talk. And, you know, I started to talk more like Joni Wilbur. You know, she can barely talk, but she does talk. She brings forth the life of God when she does. So I called Cheryl over. I said, honey, you got to pray for me. This thing is caving in on me. The enemy is not fake. He's real. The scripture says he's like a roaring lion that's roaming to and fro, seeking whom he can destroy. And he finds a few, doesn't he? That's why I'm glad we have the scripture glad I'm married to Cheryl, for sure. I'm glad we have each other. I'm glad that we come together on Sundays. I'm glad that we're going to have an outdoor picnic sometime in August, I guess, right? Yeah, so I'm glad we're going to do these kinds of things. And it isn't just trivial. What did we say in the beginning? This is intentional spiritual community of believers, united by their faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, you better believe this is happening in the front in surrounding Iraq, Iran. It's happening in Iraq and other places, where these brothers and sisters that are brought together in the armed forces of the United States are indeed fellowshipping in close proximity with each other, many of whom are Christians. I love the way Pete Hegseth opens up his dialogue with the press. And now, to our Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, my Savior Jesus Christ, to him be the power and the glory. He's a Secretary of War. Well, I never thought that would happen. Maybe it'll happen in Kingston. What do you think, Tina? She said, I don't know. She doesn't have the faith for it yet. But it might. You don't know what's going to happen. But I know the church needs to wake up and see with the eyes of the Lord. We don't have to live in poverty and under the gun of the enemy's next trick, his next disease that he puts on us. COVID-19 was bad. Next one, they say, oh, will be worse. It doesn't matter what comes at us. We have each other. And we should take advantage of that. Some people speak differently to each other than others. Some with just words, some with touch, some with a hug, some with shaking of hand. Whatever it might be, do it as unto the Lord. Amen? I don't know if I want to say too much more about this. Let me just look over my notes. So that one verse in Acts chapter 2. So continuing daily. So it's not something you do once in a while. Continuing daily in one accord. So we have telephones. We have cell phones now, which gives us ways to communicate with each other we never had before. Cheryl and I often say, we were made for such a time as this. This is awesome. The enemy's onslaughts may be unbelievably tragic, but we have weapons the Lord has given us. Zoom. Right, Teresa? Yeah, amen. And this is really important. They ate their food with gladness. When Jesus came back to his disciples, what did he do? He had fish barbecue on the beach. He ate with them. Something human, something that people can always relate to is breakfast. Lunch and dinner, I'm not sure. But breakfast, definitely. Oftentimes I get up, I say, Lord, I'm going to have breakfast with you. When I get up at night when I can't sleep, I say, Lord, I want to have communion with you. Now, communion is a word I did want to talk about, because the Anglican Church uses that frequently to talk about their koinonia that they have with fellow Anglicans. And Anglicans, the Church of England, so after they broke away from the Pope and the Catholic Church, they became Anglican. That was the first Protestant denomination. Just recently, King Charles decided that that wasn't so important. He's the head of the Anglican Church, by the way, defender of it, and he decided to give a lecture on how peaceful Islam is. I was like, I don't get that part. Now, they have the last peace conference they had was in Islamabad. I like that word. Islam is bad. That's not peaceful at all. The foundation of it is no tolerance and no open door. With a Christian, as you open your door of fellowship with your brothers and sisters and with the Lord, the door opens wide for those who are outside. Say, come on in. Hold them off. Come on in. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, this foundation of communion was broken, first of all, by the individual bishops of the Anglican Church. There was one bishop who was in charge of the Caribbean islands, and she said, "We're throwing out the epistles of Paul. He's too bigoted. He's too misogynist." So where did she get the right to do that? She didn't, because when she did it, she was still under Queen Elizabeth, and she would not have agreed with that. So there's open rebellion in the Anglican Church right from the beginning, and it doesn't surprise you, considering their beginnings. And then when they started to do LGBTQ acceptance and wave the flags of not just come and join us, but come and be who you are in among us. And I don't know about you, but I never took part in any LGBTQ, but I know I still needed to be saved when I came into the church. I need to be saved day after day. I need his presence to be in my life and to change me into his likeness. Dale used to say this. He said, you know, when you first come to the Lord, there's a lot of things that are exaggerated in you. Your personality has a tendency to exaggerate things. And as you mature in the Lord, you become less exaggerated and more normal in Christ-like sense. So everybody else out there wants to be something new. And the Lord says, no, you don't need to be new. I'm new. Even I know when, you know, the beginning of the women's movement was like in the 70s, all the girls wanted to be new, something different. And it was like, I don't want the men to be different. I want us to be the same as unto the Lord. And, you know, your personality, he made you in your grandmother's womb. That's what biology tells us. The egg was fully formed as the ovary in your mom while she was still pregnant, while your grandmother was pregnant for you. I was like, what? Yeah, that's kind of cool. Now, I shared something on Facebook about this. When that happens, the egg is formed, maybe 60 of them. Most of them won't make it, right? You know, very few women have 60 children. But there are 60 eggs that stay in that stage called leptotene diakinesis. Right? Nobody has to remember that. Anyway, that's when all the chromosomes condense down and they're ready for the next phase, which is to join with the sperm. And that will start the meiosis process continuing. But during that part, there may be 40 years that go by when that chromosome is condensed. Well, the human cells need to metabolize proteins and sugars. Where are they going to get that from? They all get it from chromosomes. But these chromosomes are out of commission. So how do they do it? It's something that doesn't happen any other time of life. But each individual strand of the chromosome that has that protein has to unravel, copy the protein and the enzymes, and then rewind again. Over and over and over again. 40 years. Was a lot. When you unwind a chromosome, there's a lot of room for error. And most of those eggs don't survive 40 years. And sometimes there's a break or two in the chromosomes. And when that happens on the 21st chromosome, a miracle happens. The down children are born, full of love and respect for their parents. What would we do without them? So God can take something the enemy meant for tragedy and turn it into joy. Oh, God, forgive those who are killing the unborn. Turn their heart around. Let them see. Open their eyes and their ears. They can see life is important for us to save and to enjoy. This is what we're doing in Koinonia. We're sharing with another the joy and the suffering that we have together. I myself don't like people sharing suffering. Do you? I mean, I've heard enough suffering. In fact, I'm just saying what I'm going through right now. This suffering is hard for me to swallow. When it becomes easy for you, I think you're in trouble. So when I look at the cross, I That's not an easy place for me to stay. I receive the blood, as Paul was teaching the other day. It happens once, and it doesn't have to happen again. He died on a cross for you, so you didn't have to do it. And so I get not just nervous around the cross. I don't want to feel that pain that he felt. But I want to actually partake in his joy that he said was set before him. And that joy, he let go and when he filled the room with the Holy Spirit for the first time. What a day that was for the church. As the Holy Spirit went, and they didn't give the church much chance to grow. They didn't even have elders at the time. And the Holy Spirit came down and dwelt on their skull like a fire. People didn't really know what to call it. It was like a fire. I don't think Hollywood could do a good justice thing with this. And I've watched a lot of science fiction movies, sadly, maybe too many. But I know that the Lord himself will not be mistaken for some Hollywood trick. Is that right? Here's why I know that. When he sees you coming in through the gates of heaven, there'll be no mistake. He will know you. He hasn't forgotten you. Never will. And he will look into your eyes and embrace you because of the koinonia. Whether you even have it or not, he is going to be made alive together along with you when you commit yourself to Christ, when you go through that cross, when you come up from the waters of baptism. Feel the wetness around you because that's what the Holy Spirit's going to be like in your life. You won't be able to contain it. He is inside you, the hope of glory. Amen. So, Father, we come to you this morning, and like you just said to the seven churches, none of them were exempt. Repent. Well, what are we repenting from? All kinds of stuff. I often think that those seven churches are not necessarily individual churches, although they were historically, but they represent what we go through the seasons of our growth. Sometimes we forget our first love. Sometimes we don't understand the schemes of the enemy. All of the things that they failed in, we're guilty of, and we repent. Lord God, I don't believe there's a church of Kingston like there was in those days. Churches were small because the cities were small. But the Lord says, oh, church fountain. Oh, elders, no. Oh, church fountain. Oh, home group deacons, no. Oh, church, wake up. Open your ears and hear the voice of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you.